Continuing on with our series about the mystery. The mystery, of course, being Christ in you, the Holy Spirit. And if you remember, that's the trunk of what it is that we're dealing with. And then the branches that come off of it, off to the sides. So the first branch we discussed a few weeks back is how the mystery was long hidden but now revealed. And now we're dealing with the concept out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, of how the mystery is spiritually appraised. And we looked and discussed that, as we looked at the beginning part of the chapter, that it's not an information problem solely of what causes people to skip on this. The concept of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, like Paul mentions, was long hidden but now revealed. So it's been revealed. It's all throughout his teaching. So the concept really isn't a problem of information. What we see is that the problem is whether or not we are natural or spiritual. In other words, are we focused on the flesh or the things of the spirit? Jesus mentioned it this way. He said, you keep seeing, but you don't perceive. You keep hearing, but you don't understand. And he said the reason for that is that the hearts of this people have become dull. And so it's a dull heart. It's a dull mind that causes the problem. It's the information they're seeing, but they don't have the mindset to really understand it. And it's not anyone else's fault, but theirs. In other words, if I can't understand the scripture, it's because the problem is with me. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and showed that the doctrine of illumination, that the Holy Spirit guides us into understanding, and this is the passage that's used to defend that, is not what this is talking about at all. The Holy Spirit isn't there to help you or to do the interpreting for you. If that's the case, then all those people who have that gift of interpretation would all agree and they would never change their mind on anything. But that never happens. So I guess that really boils down to the question, how do you know if it's the Holy Spirit or not? If that's the case, right? So we talked about that. And last week we talked about the concept of the natural man and what that means. And the natural man, just to put a real fine point on it, is someone whose mindset is on the flesh. Someone whose mindset is on the flesh looks at the things of God and it does not make sense to them. As we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the foolishness of the world or the foolishness, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. To the Jew of that time, the cross was a stumbling block, and to the Greek, it was foolishness. And Paul is doing a process of comparing the wisdom of the world to the wisdom of God, and that they are completely and utterly incompatible. If you buy into the wisdom of the world, you're going to look at the wisdom of God and think it's silly. If you buy into the wisdom of God, you're going to look at the wisdom of the world and think it's silly and think it's not profitable at all, right? God, if you've noticed, gives two choices. He always gives only two choices because he knows that people get paralyzed when there's lots of choices. When he makes the point and says, hey, guess what? I'm setting before you two ways. Life and death. Choose life that you may live. Eternal life, eternal condemnation. There's no third choice. And sometimes people may think, wow, that's really mean. Why wouldn't God make a third choice? Because he's unchanging. This is the way he operates. I mean, you go before a judge, and in a lot of ways, you know, you're not kind of guilty or kind of innocent. You're guilty or you're not guilty, right? That's the way it works with God. So today we're going to finish this up. We talked about how the natural man last week cannot accept it, cannot accept the things of God, specifically about the mystery. And we're going to be bringing all this back into context of the mystery. So today we're going to talk about how the spiritual man receives the things of God and why. So let's read verses 15 and 16. Actually, let's read 14. I like the context here of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." But this is what we're focused on. He says, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, some of you might have there in verse 15, instead of the word appraise, you might have the word judge or examine. That word means all of those things. Okay. Now, if you remember what we looked at before, that word appraise last week is the word anakrino. And what that word means is to take each individual thing and examine and judge it and appraise it. It's designed so that we're not necessarily just taking a whole system, looking at it from a distance and saying, yeah, I believe that system. No, it's saying, I'm going to take a look at that system or that thing or whatever it is, that concept, and I'm going to zoom in. And I'm going to look at all the individual components of it and how they relate to each other. And then I'm going to make a decision. As the saying goes, the devil is in the details, right? That's a saying that we use a lot of times. It's like, you look at something too far back and you're like, man, I need to dive into those details because the details are where all this is going to get fleshed out. I'm going to find out in the details whether or not this is a good thing or a bad thing. Or we like to say, read the fine print, right? You want to do that. See, a spiritual person, what the Bible is letting us know here, a spiritual person is a thinking and a discerning person. You cannot enter into Christianity and be a spiritual person without loving to think. There's so many ways I could go with this right now, but I'm gonna stick on this part. But I'll just say this. It's all, you know how everybody has allergies to everything now? You know, and when I was growing up, people didn't have all these allergies. I want to add a new allergy to the list. Reason, thinking, logic. It's difficult. When I have a Bible study with folks, you know, one of the first things that I typically, I'm not trying to be mean. I just noticed a pattern. It's more so with the younger crowd. Unless they've been taught this, which I'm thankful that our young folks, they're being taught this stuff at home and they're being taught it here. And this is great. And I have to teach people how to think and how to think properly. Because sometimes they come up with conclusions and you're like, Where'd you pull that from? You know, the saying that I like to use is when somebody comes up with something that's completely off the wall, I say, what does that have to do with the price of beans? About as much as that statement, how much does it have to do with the price of beans? Nothing. See, the conclusion doesn't follow whatsoever. Thinking people. Scripture says we're to capture every thought to the obedience of Christ. Have you ever thought about how monumental that task is? How many thousands of thoughts do you have a day? And every single one of those is to be captured to the obedience of Christ? Surely he's exaggerating. No, he's not, and don't call him Shirley. Okay. He's not exaggerating. How do we do that? We do that not by playing reactive defense against the thoughts. And it's like, okay, my thoughts are all, you know, I've got a lot of bad ones with some good ones mixed in there. And I'm the goalie, you know, I'm the hockey goalie. And I'm trying to snag those slap shots as they come in all over the place. No. What you do is you change the thoughts that come in. You renew the mind. That's how you actually capture every thought. You go back to the source. We're not reactive, we're proactive. See, so how can we capture any thought without examining each and everything? That's what that word appraise means. We have to examine each and everything. Now, I'm not talking about, okay, do I take 95 home or 295 home today? I'm not talking about decisions like that. I'm talking about the moral, philosophical, ethical, religious questions that we have to ask ourselves and come up with answers on every single day. Those are the things that are foundational. Those are the things that we have to answer. Political things. If we don't think politics has anything to do with our faith, that is a faulty concept. You see, when we do this, when we examine everything on its foundational level, we start to understand that the mystery of God and what he's enabled the mystery to do is essential for what God is trying to accomplish, and it ends up making total sense. God can't accomplish what he wants without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, what is God trying to accomplish? And it really boils down to this. It really boils down to God is creating a helper suitable for him. Have you ever noticed that the Bible starts in Genesis and ends in Revelation with new creative acts? And did you ever notice that in the beginning of Genesis and at the end of Revelation, one of those creative acts is that there is a helper now suitable? The final creative act that God had made in Genesis is creating the wife for Adam, a helper suitable. One of the final acts that God does in Revelation chapter 19 is that the bride has made herself ready. See, that's the ending point. That's why all of this exists, is that God is finding a helper suitable for his son. And the only way that happens is by the forgiveness of sins, which is what he talks about in Romans 16. There's two things that establishes us, which is his gospel and the mystery. So it's the forgiveness of sins and the renewing that comes as a result of our participation in the mystery, the Holy Spirit renewing the individual Christian, preparing them. Our preparation is not just what takes place in the great by and by. It takes place in the here and now. When a spiritual person examines the mystery, the Holy Spirit, in light of the purpose of God, we come to realize that this is completely consistent with his glory and nature. And this is the way that it has to be. It makes perfect sense. Now, notice what he says there in verse 15. He says, but he who is spiritual appraises, examines, judges all things, yet he himself is appraised, judged, examined by no one. So the spiritual person is judged by no one. That's an odd statement, isn't it? They're appraised, examined, or judged by no one. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, there's a couple of verses that we're going to need to take a look at, but it seems odd, doesn't it? I mean, does this mean that we are our own God and have determined our own destiny and no one's allowed to judge us as a result of that? No. Scripture actually lays out how this works. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because what's interesting is this concept is laid out throughout the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, remember what we have here in chapter 5. We won't necessarily go into details, but we have a young man in the assembly who is involved in some pretty spectacularly immoral things. All right? So Paul deals with that and then lays down a principle of how this is supposed to operate. Because remember what he said? The spiritual man is judged, examined, appraised by no one. So what does he mean by that? Because he's about to, it looks like, contradict himself right here. Let's look at verse 9. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or swindlers or with the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are wicked, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So Paul just said the spiritual man is judged, examined, appraised by no one. But here he says, take the wicked man and judge him. Judge inside the church. So is he contradicting himself? No, and we'll define what we mean by that as we go on. How about we go to the big one? We won't necessarily go there. What about Matthew 7, 1? What's the verse that gets thrown out every single time anybody says anything that has a moral qualification to it? Don't judge lest ye be judged. And they'll even pull out King Jimmy for that one. Do not judge lest ye be judged. And then what Phil says, only God can judge me. And that's where they get that from. He says, how can you look at the log in your brother's eye and have a speck in your own eye? See, they don't keep on going and reading, do they? If they kept on reading, what they would see is, first take the speck out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the log out of your brother's eye. So what is God getting at? We don't judge by our own standards. And so when someone says, only God can judge me, God knows my heart, we'll actually get to that in the last point today. The point is, you know what? That is correct. Only God can judge you. And when we look back there at 1 Corinthians 5, he has. He says, I actually wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother, an immoral person, covetous, idolater, or reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. See, when we utilize God's judgment, we're not the ones judging. He is. That's an extremely important point. See, I am not judged, appraised, examined by how another person appraises, examines, or judges anything. If I examine, appraise, or judge the individual components of a system a certain way, I cannot hold you to that judgment. Okay? I cannot do that. It's not what I'm here to do. But if we look at the scripture, and the scripture holds to a standard, holds to a point, holds to a part of a system, and puts that forward, that is God laying out the judgment of how things are supposed to be. When we judge from the word of God correctly, God is actually the one who is examining, appraising, and judging. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's another aspect. Paul actually is going to use the same word of praise right here. This is really important. Let's look at verse 3. He says, but to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. The one who examines me is the Lord. See, that's that word of praise there. What is he getting at? He says, we're not supposed to be judging each other. He says, but for me, it's a very small thing for me to be judged by you. In other words, if you want to judge me, go ahead. It's not a big deal. In other words, Paul's not going to let that bother him. If they want to examine Paul by their own standard, so what? Man, people get so bent out of shape when someone judges them, don't they? I'm going to talk to y'all like adults, because you are adults. If it bends you out of shape the way someone judges you, the problem is not with the other person, the problem is with you. If you are confident in what you believe and what you're doing, it actually shouldn't matter what someone says to you. Or the manner that they say it. Now, you might think, by the way I just said that, I've got this all figured out. No, it still bugs me. Being in the position that I'm in, I've had lots of very negative conversations. And sometimes people have decided to say things to me in a way that was not very edifying, nor very Christian-like, even though they are Christians. And those things were a little bit like gut punches, not because of what they were saying necessarily, but because maybe of the venom or the malice that it was said with, and it hurt my little feelings. I have feelings, and they get hurt sometimes. But we've had people come up during our life and say, "You're raising your kids all wrong. Here's how you should do it." Thank you. I appreciate that. Take and examine what they said. So here's the next step. Even if someone says something venomous to you and they say it in a very nasty way, I would highly encourage you to take the substance of what they said and examine yourself by it to see if there's any truth in it. That type of introspection is exceedingly valuable in helping us to see maybe God's allowing something to happen to be pointed out to us for us to change. We have nothing to fear from self-examination. But wait, Paul just said, I don't even examine myself. So Matt, are you telling me to do something that Paul says not to do? No, he goes on, doesn't he? He says, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. In other words, Paul says, I'm not aware of anything. So I'm not going to sit there and put all of this introspection inside and examine all of these things if I'm not aware of it with my own standards. Because look at the last thing he says, but the one who examines me is the Lord. That's the part that we need to pay attention to. God is examining you. He does it through the Scripture. He does it through the Spirit. And you know it when he finds something on you. If you are in Christ, I guarantee you, you've had that happen. Something isn't right. You read some scripture. The Spirit goes, Jeremiah, you listening? Jeremiah, you listening? Hello? McFly, Jeremiah, you listening? You get that reference? Thank you. I appreciate that. See, I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me in my life. So many, without counting, I can't even begin to count how many times I've been convicted because I've messed something up. sometimes spectacularly. If I do all of this hand-wringing, trying to examine myself by myself, I'm going to be going off in wild goose chases all the time and not really working on the things that matter. I need to allow the Lord to do the examination of me because His examination is perfect. It never fails. And a spiritual person is going to be concerned about the Lord's examination of them and not everybody else's. Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore what people say about us. Like I said, you need to take those things and do some introspection through the lens of the Scripture and say, is this true? For example, I had somebody probably 2021, 2020. This has happened a lot of times in my life, by the way. Say something that pointed out something that I needed to work on in a very interesting way. I'll just leave it at that. So a lot of times I will go and ask my wife, say, hey, this is what somebody said to me. What do you think about that? And my wife is honest with me. She will say yes or no. But this was a bigger one. And so I decided to branch out and ask a few extra people who wouldn't be afraid to tell me the truth, who wouldn't be intimidated by whatever our relationship was, and that they would tell me the truth. So one of the people that I asked that to is actually sitting here. I called up Evelise. Because if you don't know Evelise very well, she will tell you exactly what she thinks. She'll say it in a nice way, but it's matter of fact. And so I said, I'm not going to tell you who, but so-and-so said this about me. And the reason I ask Evelise is this. I've known Evelise since 2013. And we were talking about this week because when we were talking about, I was just thankful. I was thankful for everybody. So I was starting to send out texts and stuff. So when I met Evelise, it was at a bank. It was at Wells Fargo. It was my first day there. And she was the service manager. And she was dressed all business. And this is before she used to wear her hair in a really tight bun pulled really tightly back. She was wound really tightly and very business. And so she shook my hand and I'm like, ooh, I could feel the chill. She was business, all business. And so, I'm getting to know people there. I'm looking, I'm doing my thing. I'm trying to find Bible studies. And so I go behind the teller line and Evelise had just had a vitamin B shot that day and she was feeling particularly spunky. And the way the teller line was is that if you turn to the left, that's the teller line and the drive-through. And if you turn to the right, that's like the cash office and the safe was in there. And it's a kind of a small office. And I go and I turn back and she's in the middle of doing like a Charlie's Angels interpretation. And she like has these really long heels on and she does a sidekick. And I'm not joking. It's this far from my face. And I'm like, you got to take my eye out with that. Right? And so she's got a big smile on her face. And from that point forward, the ice was broken. And so I start working on her, chipping away at her. This was in April of 2013. By the time December rolls around, I've chipped away at, we've got a great relationship now. We've been doing a lot of talking. And I asked for the Bible study. I get the Bible study in January. She gets immersed that April. So the reason I picked Evelise to ask is because she has seen me in a professional environment. She has seen me in a personal environment. She has seen me in just about all the environments. And she knows me really well, and she's not afraid to tell me what the truth is. So I ask her, am I like this? Is there anything in me like this? And the reason I ask is I want to know. I really want to know. And she was going to tell me the truth. Don't be afraid to look in the mirror, folks. The only thing the mirror is going to tell you, and the mirror is the word, the only thing the mirror is going to tell you is what you really look like. Don't you want to know that? Or do we want to have a self-deluded view of how we really are? Look in the mirror. A spiritual person, like Paul here, in the same context as he's talking about the righteous man isn't judged by anyone. That's true, but the righteous man is still judged and examined by God. Don't be afraid of that. Your brothers and sisters, if they operate according to the scripture, are here to help you with that process. If there's anything wrong with me, tell me. I want to know. Just be nice about it. But even if you're not, I'm still going to love you. It's not that we go around looking for faults. Wisdom also lets us know when we should say something and when we should zip it. Because sometimes, as Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. We're all growing. We're all moving. I typically find that if I'm in a good relationship with somebody, they'll bring it up on their own. Because most of the time, people know what's wrong with them. They don't necessarily need us to bring it up. But if we have the relationship, those opportunities do manifest themselves quite frequently. Last point. Oh, I'm doing good on time. How about that? The last point is we got to get outside of our own heads. Verse 16. Go back to chapter 2, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 2. I'm sorry. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. There we go. Let me get outside my own head for a second, right? Just like I said. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, I've already talked about we have the mind of Christ. That's talking about the scripture. That's talking specifically about the apostles who are given the scriptures to us. We have the mind of Christ in so much as our minds have been renewed according to a true knowledge of the image of the one who created us. But I want to focus on this one. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him?" Most people would give a hearty amen to that, right? I haven't known the mind of the Lord. I am not going to instruct him. Why do so many people do it then? Why do so many people tell the Lord what he really means when he writes something down? I have done a lot of self-examination on this. Because I recognize that as a preacher, sometimes I've had the tendency to accept the word of the people who have instructed me as gospel truth. I do not want you to fall into that. I'm not saying that you treat everything that comes out of everybody's mouth as a lie. But what I am saying is that we need to examine things. And I need to find out that am I casting on the Lord and his word my own view in claiming that it's his? That's dangerous. We cannot add our own views to the scriptures. We cannot say God meant something when he didn't. We cannot change what God has written. And this is a big one. I'm going to spend a couple minutes on this. We cannot rewrite our past to be into conformity with what God has said when our past hasn't been. You know, when I have a Bible study with somebody, the first meeting I have with them is I have them tell me how they became a Christian. I say, "Do you consider yourself a Christian?" If they say yes, tell me about how you became a Christian. And I ask a bunch of questions. Do you want to know why? Because I went in Ohio to a hospital and visited a woman who was terminally ill with bone cancer. She died couple days later. And if you've ever seen somebody with bone cancer, it's exceptionally painful. She was vibrating because of the pain she was in. And I went and talked to her and presented the gospel to her. Someone had told me, who knew her very well, told me about what her past really was, what she really believed. I presented the gospel to her and she looked at me and told me, "I've done all of that." I can't tell you how many times I've gone and sat with somebody knowing full well what they've believed. And when I get to the gospel, they rewrite the past and usher themselves, grandfather themselves in and say, "Yeah, that's what I did." So in order to keep people, and I'm not upset with people for doing that, people don't like to admit when they're wrong. I understand that. I've been there. I thought I was a Christian for years. I graduated Bible college. I was preaching. I was ordained. I thought I was a Christian, and I found out that I wasn't. And there was a temptation to go back and rewrite it. So what I deal with, folks, as I ask all these questions and I pinpoint the exact moment that they believe that they became a Christian, after a prayer, at whatever the case is, and then what they believed about the rest of the plan of salvation. So that when we get to the decision, they're not able to go back and rewrite it. Most people try, even though they've told me, because it's been several studies usually by the time they told me to where we're at in making the decision. But then I go back and very sweetly, I said, "But this is when you said you became a Christian. After you prayed Jesus into your heart, you accepted the Lord as your Savior. And then you got immersed later. Easily tempting to go back and say, no, I did it. I did it all. I didn't really believe I was saved until this point." Have to be careful. Because the spiritual person appraises all things, and the spiritual person would never get into the mind of the Lord to instruct him. They will always allow the Lord to instruct us. I sat down with a preacher one time, and he had been a preacher for about 25 years. He's a really good friend of mine. Unfortunately, we're not friends anymore. And we were talking about the mystery. And this was like 20 years ago, something like that. And I'm laying this out. Christ in you, hope of glory. Laying it out. And this is what he said to me. He said, "I can't believe that I..." He saw it, clear as day. He said, "I can't believe that I've been wrong for 25 years. And that's where he left it. Saw it. "Can't believe I've been wrong." So he chose to go back and be wrong. How does this relate to the mystery? All of this is in context of the mystery. We have to be able, with the right lens, to have the mindset to understand this. That's why this is at the forefront of the message. We have to be able to have the mindset for what is coming as we go through the scripture and unpackage this. See, the ultimate purpose of God is making a helper suitable for him. And that must be in view as we look at this. This will help us to understand what he has done and is continuing to do. See, the sanctification of the Christian is a side issue for most people professing faith, because they've bought into the concept that we're all just sinners saved by grace, and that we'll never be able to live a righteous and holy life. But as we have to understand, it is the issue for people who understand the Holy Spirit dwelling in them and what His purpose is. His purpose is to sanctify the Christian. There was a conference that I went to. A lot of you guys know, like Jim Spinotti, Dave Fagan, those guys. Dave's been passed away for a long period of time. They had a, I don't know if he still has this or not, he had a rally called Standing for the Truth in Portsmouth, Ohio. And I got to preach there 1 year. And there was a guy up there preaching. And he talked, his message was on the miraculous works of God. And he talked about how God in creation did miracles, how God in the flood did miracles, how God in the Exodus did miracles, how God did miracles through the prophets, and how God did miracles at the time of Christ, and how God was working and active. And then he skipped over the entire church age, an entire concept of Christianity, and said, and God's going to do great works again when Jesus comes back. See, that's the mindset of the majority of the religious world, that God did all of these great miracles and all these great works, but now he doesn't. Or they want to go back to the spiritual gifts, even though we see from the Corinthians that those spiritual gifts don't actually produce any sanctification. A lot of times they fight against it. And the entire purpose of God is creating a helper suitable for him. Speaking in tongues doesn't do that. At all. Your mind, if someone is speaking in tongues, their mind is not edified. How in the world does that do anything for anybody? It doesn't. See, you want miracles? Being born again is a miracle. Jesus said, greater works than these you shall do. You want to know what work he's talking about? He's not talking about raising the physical dead. He's talking about raising the spiritual dead. That is the greatest thing that can ever happen. And that's what we get to participate in. Putting to death the deeds of the flesh and taking on the character of Christ was impossible before Jesus ascended. Now it's not only the norm, but the expectation for us. Those are all miracles because it takes divine work to create the character of Christ inside of a person. That those are the real miracles that we get to participate in. Taking on the character of God? Yes. He is the firstborn among many brethren. That's us. Praise God for that. My point is, in all of this, the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 3, that he is able to do exceeding abundant, in the concept of the mystery, by the way, which we'll get to Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Just because we can't think it, just because we can't think to ask it, doesn't mean that he's not able to do it. The only encouragement I want to give is to open our minds and wherever the scripture leads us, let's believe it. No matter the consequence.